Well, I'd like to preach two sermons today, actually. And I won't take twice as long, I promise. But there's basically two parts to this morning that I want to focus on. And there's two very different pictures that I'd like us to see. So today is Palm Sunday, and that's what we're thinking about, on who this king is. And in the Bible, there aren't many times, in fact, I think there are only two times, when Jesus rides an animal. And one is on Palm Sunday, we know, when he rides a donkey into Jerusalem. But there is another time as well, when he rides a horse. And so I want to contrast and think about these two pictures this morning. A donkey riding king and a horse riding king. And we often get the two mixed up in our minds about what they mean and what this picture is really all about. You see, we don't really like it in a way when he rides a donkey. It looks a bit too humble, a bit too meek and mild for a king. We like the horse. I think the horse is a great picture. This giant, sort of dazzling animal that's strong, it's powerful, it's befitting of a king. That's what we're thinking about today. But we often mix these two ideas up. And so in this first talk, we're going to look at what a horse-riding king looks like. And how we think we want that, but actually what we do need is a donkey-riding king. That's a strange picture. We don't want a donkey and a horse. We want a king riding a donkey. That's what we need. But firstly, I want to show you what it's like when he rides a horse. Because people are fickle, you see. People don't always understand what they need. We think we do. We think we've got it all sorted out. But people aren't very clever in many ways. And we just don't know. And so we see it all around the world today. When people think they know what's going to be right, and actually we just don't know. And it may be right, it may be wrong when it comes to elections. We don't know who's the best president or the best prime minister or the best decision to make, whether Brexit is going to be a good thing or not. If you listen to the media outlets, everyone seems to be berating it and bashing it. If you look at Donald Trump's reign in America, everyone's having a go at it constantly. No one really knows what is a good decision to make. We think we do. The majority of people will vote one way or another, and yet no one knows. And so it comes to the Bible and this picture of Jesus. People think they know who he is. They think they know what they want him to be like. A king coming into their city to reign victoriously, but they don't really understand what that's going to mean. And so this week, on a Palm Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, there was a great crowd, and they were cheering and they were praising God as Jesus entered into their city. And yet in 5 days' time, on Good Friday, the same crowd will be cheering in a different sort of way for the same man, and they will be baying for his blood as he leaves that city to be executed. You see, people are fickle. We think we know what we want, but we don't. And so you see this crowd in this great city of Jerusalem, and we're going to be focusing our time on this city this morning. They wanted Jesus to ride a horse into their town. And so the reading for this first talk is from Revelation 19. So if you have a Bible, do you look it up? Revelation 19. And this is the time in the Bible where Jesus is riding a horse. If you have a red church Bible, you'll find it right at the end. It's one of nearly the last chapter of the Bible. You'll find it on page 1248 in the red Bibles. Let me just read a few verses to you from this chapter. I'm going to start at verse 11. So John, in his great vision, says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I'm going to pause there. See, this is Jesus when he rides a horse. See, a horse is a war animal, isn't it? When a king rides a horse, it's usually to go into battle or to come back from some great battle. They are strong, courageous, majestic creatures, and it is fitting for a king to ride a horse. And so on this first Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, the crowds were anticipating, they were hoping, expecting Jesus to ride some magnificent war horse into their city, because they thought the day of their deliverance had come. Now we've got to understand the context of why they would think such a thing. Jerusalem, this holy city, it's the center place of the Jewish nation. It's their capital. And in the heart of this capital is the temple. And in the heart of this temple is the Holy of Holies, where God himself dwells in their midst, in the midst of his people. And the Jews have known that this place, this city that they call their own, is precious because it's the focus point of all of God's plans, as it were, for the whole world. They come out of this place of God dwelling with us to bless the whole world. And so the greatest Jewish kings, they've all ruled and reigned from this city. Their palace was there. And there are ancient prophecies that said that a Jewish king would reign from this city forever. They told King David that he would have a son to sit on his throne for all time. And he will overthrow all of God's enemies. And he will rule justly and fairly for all, not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. And so the people of Jerusalem know this. They are expecting this in their city. But right now, in the context of their time, Jerusalem is ruled by a pagan emperor. Caesar Augustus, Caesar Tiberius even, is on the throne in this time. There is another man, Herod, who is in charge of Judea, another Roman. In Jerusalem itself, Pilate is in charge. And so this trio are causing mayhem and terror for many of the Jews in their town. Pilate is barbaric. He's insensitive. And he has no respect, really, for the way of the Jews and for their life that they are trying to live. He has no respect for the one true God. And so imagine living in a time where your greatest passions, the things you live for, they're all constrained because there are people in charge over your life are making life tough for you. And the values that you live for, what you long for, what you believe in, are just disregarded and you are forced into another way of living almost. And because these Jews, they wholeheartedly believed in the promises of God. They believed that a Jewish king ought to be ruling from their city. And yet it seemed so far away from being realized. They know God promised to send someone to that town to overthrow the enemies. But for decade after decade and for century after century, they have only known oppression and pain. They were told to look out for these signs. And the Old Testament is full of these signs. They said that would come and then your king would return. And for the last 3 years in this town, in the area, the signs have been appearing. Things have been happening that stirred up this belief that maybe the king is about to return. There's this man, Jesus, who is doing things that the promised king would do. He's opening blind eyes. He's setting the oppressed free. He's speaking with such truth, with such authority, that people are amazed. They've never heard the word of God taught so boldly before. Even his birth was fitting these signs. He was born to a virgin in Bethlehem, the city of David, the town where the prophecies would come true. Angels have been appearing. More prophecies have been coming to light. Maybe the time is now. And so can you sense the time that they're living in and how there's this anticipation that the king is almost there, almost ready, that the kingdom of God would be established in Jerusalem once more? So maybe just think of something for yourself. Try to personalize it. What is something that you've been longing for, maybe for a long time? Something that you're just desperate to happen. You know, maybe you're a football fan and your team has just never quite got there. Maybe you're waiting for the England team to finally make it to a World Cup final. Some longing you have. Maybe something else. Maybe you're longing for retirement and you're looking forward to that day. Maybe you're just waiting for school to end. Maybe more personally, you're wanting to get married. You're longing for someone. You want to have children. There are things that we long for and desire in life. And these are many personal things. But imagine the same longing, not just for yourself, but a whole nation collectively has this longing for something. For a king to come and rule as they know he should in your city. And this desperation is there. It's almost palpable in the city as they are waiting. But these are all things that people don't quite understand because people are fickle. They don't really know what they want. And this town that they're living in, they think they want the king to come in right now, riding his horse, to bring victory and deliverance for them. Why do you have to wait so long for God to do what you know he will do? They want him to ride his horse into Jerusalem as king of the Jews. Now, Jesus will ride a horse one day. But it will be a terrifying day when he does. And that's the point of this first talk. Do you see that picture in Revelation we read? Jesus, the Word of God, rides a dazzling white horse. And he comes with justice. And it says that he brings judgment and he wages war. And there is this mighty army following him, full of horses and men dressed in fine linen. This is a pure and holy army, a righteous army. So many nations have fought wars through history. Many have called them just wars. But this is the only war that will be truly right and holy and just. Because the general of this army has known no sin. His motives are pure and right. And he will see the heart of every creature in front of him. And he will rightly bring justice to them. That's what he will do as he rides his horse. He has a sword. Do you see it in verse 15? It's not made of bronze or steel. It is his very word coming out of his mouth. As he speaks, it will cut directly through any defense that any creature could muster. Such is the power, the authority that this king has. The picture, it's unyielding. This is Jesus in judgment. There's an illustration in the text we read of a wine press. And this is a very vivid picture. As he rides his horse, it will be like crushing soft grapes beneath his feet. And the blood-red juice will flow out. It's vivid, isn't it? Can you see what he's illustrating? When Jesus comes on his horse, it will be a terrifying day for all humanity. He will do what all the Jews in Jerusalem wished he would do on that first Palm Sunday. He will drive out his enemies, but not just out of the holy city. If you read the rest of the Revelation there, it says that all those who are not dressed in their fine linen, those who have not been invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, it goes on to say that they are thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. There is destruction. There is judgment. And Jerusalem thought they wanted this picture, this final day of the Lord, to come there and then. But if they did, if Jesus did ride his horse into that town on that day, then they too would all have been consumed by the sword coming out of the Lord's mouth. Because people, we're fickle. We don't really know what we need or what we want. And we ought to be humbled by our God and bow in submission to his wisdom, to his way of doing things, to the mystery that has been hidden for ages past. You see, it wouldn't do for Jesus to enter Jerusalem as judge, as warrior, on his horse. What needed to happen first was for him to enter as a peacemaker, for him to come humbly as a servant. Now, we think we want God to come in and to sort out all the evil out there, to go get rid of those groups that are causing such pain and terror around us. The crowds were shouting out, strike them down. Get rid of the Romans. They are the ones who are doing the problem for us right now. Get rid of the evil out there. But God knows our greatest need. Yes, the wicked oppress and make life a misery for so many. But the real problem isn't out there. The real problem is right here. It's right inside each one of our hearts. And so we can't have Jesus ride his war horse just yet until he first rides a donkey. And so this is now the second talk this morning. as Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem. Because the problem is in here, we need Jesus to ride a humble foal into Jerusalem, not a war horse. See, each one of us, we need to be at peace with God. And it takes the mighty judge of the world, the king that we've just been singing about, it takes him humbly coming down to the earth that he made and to the city that he loves to ride a humble donkey into town. See, without a donkey riding Lord, we would find ourselves in the winepress of God's fury. Now, all four gospel writers, they record this Palm Sunday, this entrance into Jerusalem. And I want to just read to you from John's version. So do turn to John chapter 12. And this is his record of this great day, Palm Sunday. If you have the red Bible, you'll find it on page 1079. Let me read from verse 12, John 12, verse 12. Jesus is in Bethany. He's been there. He's had a meal with his friends on a Saturday night on the Sabbath, and now it's now a Sunday morning, and it says this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it's written, "Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, John's quite short and sweet when it comes to this account. But he has all the main points. See, so the crowds are ecstatic. There's a fever in the air. The great festival of Passover is a beginning. And so all the people come to the great city of Jerusalem to celebrate as one people. And Jesus, the rumors are going round, is nearby. He's just raised the dead. Lazarus, this man everyone knows about now, has come back to life. Great things have been happening. There have been people being healed and blindness being restored. And he's now coming down into Jerusalem. The rumors spread through the town pretty quickly. He's on his way. Let's go meet him. Maybe now is the time of our deliverance. The king has finally come. And so the people, the place is buzzing. All the rooms are full. There's life everywhere. And you can imagine how rumors and gossip would spread so quickly through the streets. Quick, Jesus is coming. He's out the front. Let's go outside the city. And very quickly, these crowded streets, full of life, empty. And they all leave the city out to the Mount of Olives, just outside. And they see this great crowd coming down the hill. I don't know if you remember at school or somewhere like that, where did you ever have it where suddenly the whole field was just empty? And everyone would run to one spot at the school. My school was a boys' school. There's normally a fight somewhere in a corner. And suddenly, everyone just rushed to one side of the field. You don't know what it was, but you followed the crowd, and you all ran to the spot to see what was happening. And by the time you got there, it was all over normally. But this is what happens when something big's happening. Or whether you're up in London, up on the Embankment or Covent Garden. There's a huge crowd crowding around some spot. And you can't help but go have a look. What's going on over there? Well, sort of like this in Jerusalem. Suddenly, the streets are empty. And everybody's left. And there's this huge crowd out on the hills outside. What is it? And so you race out as well. And it's like there's singing and there's dancing and it's like the trees have come to life as the palm trees are swaying to and fro. And there's this huge picture and scene. And in the middle of it is a man. And it's Jesus. And he's riding this small, humble donkey down the hillside towards Jerusalem. What a scene. The excitement was there. They're singing Hosanna. The Savior's come. Praise the Lord. The King is returning to his city. For the past 3 years, the rumors about this man have been spreading. He's a bit of an enigma. You've heard stories about him doing amazing things, but none of the religious elite seem to rate him. Whenever he speaks, it's like nothing you've ever heard. But he brings life whenever he opens his mouth. And whoever you speak to, they've got some story to tell you about how he's touched their life or some neighbor's life. But he's kept largely to himself up north near Galilee. That's where he's mostly lived. But now he's coming down to the city, the holy city of Jerusalem. People tried to make him king earlier, but he had this habit of just disappearing and slipping away to the mountains by himself. And he's here now, coming down the hill, and he's riding a donkey. It's not the first choice of animal you would have thought for the great king. But never mind, he never seemed to do things by convention. And he come out to sing praises to him. The king is coming into a city. And the palm trees that were waved on that day, they're like a national symbol of Israel. And as they were waved, as a picture of victory, of celebration. Like when the queen was here last year having her 90th birthday, the streets were filled with Union Jacks fluttering in the air. The pictures of national fever. Everyone's excited about what's about to happen. This is the king riding into the city. But it's all a huge misunderstanding. They were right on so many levels about what was going on, but they were wrong on one major point. See, yes, Jesus is the king of David, the son of David. He is the true and everlasting king of Israel. He's the one they've all been longing for. And yes, Jerusalem is the city where he must come. And yes, they are right to praise and worship this king. If they don't, Luke tells us that even the rocks and the stones of the ground would cry out in praise of this king. And yet they miss the point of the donkey. You see, Jesus is not riding a horse. That day is still yet to come. Right now, Jesus comes in humility, in service, in sacrifice for his people. Not over the people, but for them. And this is what we really need. See, there is a time, even for us here today, there is a time of mercy, a time of grace. And there is a way to be made right with God before it's too late. It's hard to see how great the problem is in here. We always think the problem's over there somewhere. If only God would sort out the government and fix that. Or maybe he'd sort out the morals in society, that wherever society is. But the problem is here, isn't it? Jesus knows the real truth. See, if he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding a war horse, bringing justice and deliverance over his enemies, well, then no one could stand. Each one of us, as we are, is an enemy of God. What we really need is a pardon from the king. Because in each one of our hearts, there's rebellion. There's brokenness. There's this curse that has infected each one of us. And it's deceptive as well, because part of the curse convinces us that we're not cursed. We think we're okay. It tricks us into thinking that all is right and healthy, when the reality is far from it. And so like these crowds, they gladly praise their king as he comes into the city. But in 5 days' time, many of them will be shouting abuse and vitriol at the same man as he leaves the city with a cross on his back. He didn't overthrow the Romans. He didn't bring them deliverance. He overthrew a few tables in the temple, but that was about all. And so on Sunday, they shout Hosanna, praise the Lord. But on Friday, they'll be shouting crucify him. People are fickle. We don't know what we need or what we want. Which is why then we need to trust that Jesus does know. And that as the king, he knows what we really need. And until he comes again, riding his war horse, there is this day of amnesty for each one of us. There is forgiveness available to all. The donkey that Jesus rides is this picture of humility, of patience. He is ready to forgive anyone who would turn to him, to trust him as their king and as their savior. To anyone who will live their life in allegiance to this king. Now, don't be disillusioned by what you think the king ought to be like. You see, a whole city was fixed on the idea that Jesus was going to fix all their immediate problems. That all the great issues of the day would be solved there and then, all the surface issues. And they are real problems. Life is hard for so many, and we long for justice in so many ways. But see how quickly they turn from him when he doesn't give them what they want there and then? And so for us, the application now, will our faith, will our hopes be shaken or even destroyed if we're following Jesus because of what he thinks we think he can give us? Whatever it might be, whether it's some sort of prosperity here and now, whether it's good health, whether it's a big fix for that issue in your life. If he's not giving us what we want now, what the issues around us, fix this issue for me, this difficulty in my life, well then I'm not going to follow him if that's not solved right now. What if they aren't overcome? What if the difficulties continue for year after year? What if I contract some serious illness? Well, my marriage isn't the storybook romance I thought it would be. What if my children don't follow the Lord? All the things that I put my hope on, if they are not in Christ alone, what hope do I have? And so why do you follow Jesus? Do I follow him for what he can give me now and overcome all my issues? Is it to heal the emotional hurts of the past? Or is it to follow him because he is the king? He is the king and the Lord of all. That is the only right reason to follow Jesus. He is the Son of God, the rightful king over every creature. And you know what he's like? He is a patient God. He is a sacrificial God. He is a servant king. In 5 days' time, we're going to remember here how on Good Friday, this king gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He took the judgment, the punishment that we deserve. He drank the wrath of God's fury for us. And then 2 days later, the curse that would have killed any one of us and kept us dead, it couldn't keep God's Messiah in the grave. He came back to life. And he overcame the greatest curse that there ever was, which is death. He's defeated it. And so that's why we follow Jesus, because he is the Lord of all things, of death and life. He is a glorified king. So can I urge you this morning to be quick in pledging your allegiance to this king? Because the time is short. You know, many people long for him to return physically to this earth to be king over all, and he will come soon. But when he does, this time he will ride a horse. And this age of grace that we're in right now will be over. The opportunity to submit to him willingly will end. As he rides his war horse, there will be no mercy. Even the most noble and honorable people in the world's eyes will be poured into the winepress of his fury. And so the message of Easter is the only hope that we have. The king is a humble servant king who rides a donkey, giving us time. He is a patient king. So trust in him. He is a resurrected king. He is living today. See him as he really is, not as we would like him to be. People are fickle. We think we know what's best for us. We think we know what ought to happen, but there is only one king, only one man who truly knows right from wrong. And he knows what's best for each one of us. And we are called to worship him with joy, to follow him. And so on Palm Sunday, this day, let's do that. Let's go from here this morning, worshiping and praising this great king who has humbly given his life for each one of us so that we can be right with God. We're going to sing a song to finish with that has a picture of this majestic king, but also of a meek king. It's called Meekness and Majesty. And I think it neatly sums up what we've been thinking about this morning. The chorus says, "Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is our God." So as the music plays, shall we stand and finish by singing the song together?